We've been looking at a number of the Psalms over the last few weeks, and the Psalms are the deepest expressions of the human heart toward God. Many of those expressions are worship and thanksgiving to the Lord for who He is and what He has done. Some of those expressions are laments over injustice, the incongruence, as we talked about a few weeks back, the incongruence between what is and what should be. As we look around, we see the things that just are not the way we know God wants them to be, and we lament over those things, the incongruence over what, between what is and what should be. Psalms display a profound trust in God's faithfulness. They demonstrate a deep love for God and commitment to His truth. This morning I want to turn our attention to Psalm 19. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 19, and I want to begin reading with verse 1. And as I've done in the weeks past, I want to read through the whole Psalm, so that you can see the flow of the words of the psalmist. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is sure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now you may have noticed that as I read through that I changed one word, law, to Torah. Typically it's translated law, but it is best understood as God's instruction as a basis of life and action. In addition to that word, there are four other words that are used as synonyms to describe God's word. Psalm 19 is a marvelous declaration of the Lord's revelation of Himself to us. C.S. Lewis wrote, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Psalm 19 may be divided into three sections. In verses 1 through 6, we see the revelation of God in His creation. In verses 7 through 11, we see the revelation of God in His Word. And then finally, in verses 12 through 14, we see reflections on God's revelation of Himself. The psalmist considers the implication of God's revelation. He is compelled to pray that God would enable him to walk according to His ways. He closes with a final appeal, And verse 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's take a closer look at this psalm. In the first section, we see that the Lord reveals himself in nature. It's interesting to remember that the apostle Paul declared that all creation testifies to the existence of God. In Romans 1, 19 and 20, he says this, "For what can be known of God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." There is no excuse for those who reject the existence of God. His existence is evident in the world around us. He has revealed himself in nature. When we come to Psalm 19, the psalmist expresses a similar truth with much more artistic imagery. Notice the first four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Like a massive praise choir and accompanying orchestra in perfect sync, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You know, I've had the privilege of being able to go to a number of places where the majesty of God's creation has been so evident. I remember, yeah, as a family, we've gone to various parks, and we like to hike, but I remember going with my son Justin to hike the Tetons, the Grand Tetons in Wyoming, and just walking along the ridge of the peaks, the beauty. You know, it's close to 11,000 feet, just looking down over the valleys and just the incredible beauty of it all. And as a family, going to Glacier National Park, and that happens to be one of our favorite parks as a family that we've gone to, and just seeing the beauty and the majesty of the mountains, the valleys, the flowers, everything that God has created, it testifies to the existence of God. How can anyone, unless they purposely, actively deny, do not want to acknowledge God, you can't miss it. It's impossible, because his handiwork reveals his glory. The earth and all that is in it is God's handiwork. He created it. When he was finished, Genesis tells us that it was very good. Even though later marred by sin, all of creation still reflects God's glory as an intricate handmade timepiece reflects the skill and consideration of the master craftsman who fashioned it. Think of that. In the 1800s, a man by the name of William Paley came up with an illustration. He said, you know, if you were walking through a woods and you stumbled upon a watch that was sitting there on a stump, it would be absolute foolishness to think that that watch had somehow evolved out of the winds of time and the various elements of natural nature. You would know when you saw that watch that it had an intelligent design. Someone created it. The same as looking out into nature. It is so evident that an intelligent designer, God, created all that there is. You might also think of something like Mount Rushmore. You see the heads of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Theodore Roosevelt, Abraham Lincoln. No one would assume that natural erosion caused these faces to be formed. No, they testify that someone created. They are the handiwork of a creator. Creation gives testimony to its creator without speech or words. Psalm 19:3 says, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And yet creation has a voice of its own. The visible becomes vocal. Even day and night speak of the wisdom and faithfulness of God. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. The revelation of God in nature is universal and not limited by human language. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. The psalmist goes on to focus on the sun as a particular symbol of God's glory. Notice verses 4 through 6. He says, in them, that is, in the heavens that declare God's glory, in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. From an observational perspective, the heavens that declare God's glory serve as a canopy for the sun in all its brilliance and power. The psalmist uses two metaphors. First, a bridegroom in all his radiance leaving his chamber, dressed in dazzling wedding attire, radiating with the joy of the occasion. The other metaphor he uses is a warrior. The ESV uses strong man, but gibor, which is the Hebrew word, refers to a champion or a warrior running with strength and eagerness to the battle. It emphasizes the power of the sun as it follows its circuit. The effect of the sun is evident. The psalmist goes on to say, nothing is hidden from its heat. So the Lord reveals himself in nature, and then the Lord reveals himself through his word. Again, we look to the apostle Paul. He expressed the value of God's word in his second letter to Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, God's word corrects, it trains, it equips an individual to understand and live out what God desires. In Psalm 19, the psalmist uses poetic language to express the incredible value of God's word. Notice, beginning in verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Though I used the term law here, I do prefer to use the transliteration Torah instead of the common term law. From a New Testament perspective, there tends to be a stigma attached to the word law. Paul said that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. He also said that we are no longer under law, but under grace. But from the psalmist perspective, Torah refers to the instruction of the Lord as a basis of life and action. It is the general term that reflects God's revealed instruction in the Psalms. It provides the principles and moral framework that are consistent with God's nature. Good and right are not determined because God declares it. Good and right are not determined because God declares it. Good and right are determined by what is consistent with God's nature. He is the standard, and that is what he has declared. Because morality and ethics are anchored in who God is, they are not subject to the arbitrary whims of society and culture. You know, we live in a culture where morality and ethics change. Maybe not on a daily basis, but on a generational basis at least. Things that would have been taboo a generation ago suddenly are just run of the mill today. But you see, God's morality and ethics does not change because it is anchored in his nature. It's not arbitrary even with God. It is not good and right because he declared it as if he just picked out something to declare and said, this is what's good, this is what's right. No. What is good and right is what is consistent with his nature, and he never changes, and that is what he has declared. Those who walk in obedient relationship to the Lord live according to his instruction or Torah. Psalm 1 verse 2. But his delight is in the law, Torah, of the Lord. And on his law, Torah, he meditates day and night. So how do we reconcile the New Testament rejection of law with the Old Testament appreciation of Torah? The New Testament rejects adherence to the law as a means of securing God's favor and acquiring salvation. It does not negate God's Torah or instruction as a revelation of God's moral and ethical standard. We are saved by grace, but called to holiness by the power of God's transforming work and his Spirit who lives within us. We don't live in a grace that is cheap and simply acknowledges Jesus as Savior and is not called to the holiness that he commands. We come to Jesus to believe in him, and by his grace we are saved, and then we are transformed and we are called to live a holy life. That's why Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 14 and 16 says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is the standard. Now, none of us, as we walk this earth, can live up to that standard in perfection, but every day that we are walking after him and our heart's desire is to follow after his instruction, the way he is set forth, we grow in holiness, and we are not satisfied with sin or living inconsistent with that holiness. Along with the word Torah, four other words are used in Psalm 19 to refer to God's word. The psalmist uses testimony. He uses precepts. He uses commandment. He uses rules. All these are synonyms of God's word, of God's instruction. The psalmist describes several qualities and corresponding effects of God's revealed instruction. In the first part of verse 7, he says this, the Torah of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You see, God's instruction is perfect and complete. That idea of perfection there really means wholeness or completeness. It lacks nothing and it revives the soul. God's word revives the soul that is depleted and dry. But there is a second common meaning for this verb. In Hebrew, the verb is shuv, and it often carries the sense of to turn back or to return. Gerald Wilson suggests that the psalmist may have intended a double meaning, including the thought that God's word not only revives, but also calls the faithful to repent and turn back. And isn't that true about God's word? When we get into God's word and we have strayed from where God's way would lead us, we have strayed from his instruction. God's word calls us to repent, to turn around, and to come back to him. So not only does it revive the soul, but it calls us to turn back, to repent. And then in the second part of that verse, the psalmist says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's word can be trusted to establish a firm foundation for life. It gives wisdom. There are many potential hazards in life. Those who are wise in the instruction of the Lord are aware of the dangers and pitfalls in the path of life. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How many of us have ever walked in a room that was just totally black? I usually am up late on Saturday nights, and so when I come to bed, if I don't have some kind of light, usually I just flip my phone, not on the regular spotlight, but just, you know, the backlight, just enough to see enough what's in front of me. Because if you don't have in mind all the different pieces of furniture in the room, we have this, in our room, we have this little table that's in front of a love seat, because it's a fairly sized room that we had originally built for my mom when she came to live with us. But there was at least once I remember that I forgot about that, and I hit it. I didn't go over, but I hit my shins. When you're walking someplace in total black, and another thing comes to mind, I remember going, as some of you maybe have toured some of the caves, maybe Mammoth Cave or something like that, and usually what they do is they take you down the path and in the tour, and when you get way down in there, they flip all the lights out. You cannot see your hand in front of your face. It is so black. Even just the smallest of light in a room like that causes things to be illumined. The psalmist says, your word, O God, is a light to my path. It shows me the way, and it shows me the things in the path that can be detrimental to my life. God's word, his testimony is sure. It makes wise the simple. And in that wisdom, we see the hazards of life and can avoid them with God's truth. The psalmist goes on in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's instruction is not misleading. It provides a straight and right path, and the result is a deep joy of the heart. In the second part of that verse, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word is pure, without contamination. It provides clarity in the affairs of life. And then the psalmist changes in the beginning of verse 9, and he doesn't use a synonym for God's instruction, but rather describes the attitude of a faithful heart toward God. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is an attitude that results from allowing God's word to have its effect in our lives. It is to walk in a pure and authentic humility and trust before him. It is to recognize God's holiness and to acknowledge him in the living out of our lives. The writer of Proverbs indicates the same idea, even though he doesn't use the phrase fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 refers to that attitude of a faithful follower of the Lord in his instruction that demonstrates the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And then the psalmist goes on in verse 9, the second part. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God knows what is right. He has revealed his judgment of what is right in his word. And so when we are immersed in God's instruction, in his truth, we are aware of what is right. And we can follow after him in authenticity and purity. The psalmist then goes on to describe in very vivid imagery the preciousness of God's revealed word. Notice verses 10 and 11. And think about the attitude of the psalmist's heart and particularly his attitude towards God's word. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, he says, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. He looks at God's word as something more to be valued than the treasures that could be sought. It's sweeter than honey, and it provides warning against disobedience, and it offers reward for adherence. Reminds me of a passage in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. It says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live. You see, when we allow God's word to speak to us, it warns us of the hazards, but it also places before us a reward of following after his way. So God reveals himself in nature. He reveals himself through his word. And that revelation of himself to us urges us to respond. Notice verses 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When we allow God's word to speak to us, when we are faced with God's revelation, not just in his word, but his general revelation in nature, when we understand that what has been created around us and in this world is the Creator God, all powerful. And then when God reveals himself more precisely and specifically through his word to us, and we begin to learn about his holiness and who he is, we are faced with a response. We become aware of our own weaknesses, and we recognize our reliance on the Lord to walk in his ways. Lord, help me to live an authentic life of integrity before you. Make me aware of hidden vulnerabilities and faults. Keep me from being deceived and falling into unintentional sin. Give me the strength to make good choices and not intentionally sin against you. All that is part of the heart of the psalmist. Let my inner thoughts and motivations be pure before you, O Lord. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we consider the splendor of God's revelation in the world around us and his word in us, we are compelled to allow his splendor to be revealed through us. As we consider the splendor of God's revelation in the world around us and his word in us, we are compelled to allow his splendor to be revealed through us. As we read through Psalm 19, that's where the psalmist came. He saw God in his creation. He sees God as it is revealed in his word. And then he is challenged to appeal to the Lord, to allow that splendor to be demonstrated in his life, to walk pure and holy before him. And he recognizes that God's word alone cannot enable anyone to do that. It has to be God that moves in us and enable us to live according to his instruction, according to his Torah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the revelation of yourself in the world around us. But more precisely, Lord, we thank you for the revelation of yourself in your word and what you have called us to. Your instruction, the ways that you have laid before us that we should walk in them to honor you with our lives. I pray that you would challenge us, that we would humbly fear you in a biblical sense, to revere you and your holiness, and to be motivated to trust you to work out your purpose in our lives and to draw us to live according to your truth. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen.